We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. We're working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And the title of the message today is Let There Be Light. Let There Be Light. The words of Almighty God. The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, a series we've been working through. This is looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Really, truly, the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus preached it. Jesus was teaching and showing his disciples on that day what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He was revealing to them what the culture of heaven is like. He was revealing to them the way that he always intended for life to be. The problem is humans have gotten far away from it. The Lord designed things to be a certain way back in the Garden of Eden, and man sinned against God, and he ruined the whole thing. And human beings have been running around acting like they know what they're doing, but messing up this earth, messing up life, messing up relationships, because they're not doing what God ultimately intended for them to do, and that is to be with their Creator, like Adam in the garden. And Jesus came down to the earth and showed us a specific way to live. He showed us and taught his disciples a specific way to pursue. And that was the kingdom of heaven. That was walking with their God in obedience to him, understanding who he is and what he desires for our lives. We're simply called to love God and love people here on this earth. I like this picture and illustration. I use it over and over, but it is a good way to help us understand what Jesus was trying to do in the Sermon on the Mount. If you got on a plane and went on vacation to heaven for a week, and then you came back to earth, what would you tell us that the culture there is like? What is the way that God has always intended for it to be? It is revealed in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be living out the kingdom of God here on earth, the culture of heaven down here on earth, right here in LA. How are we supposed to be living? What is Christ calling us to do? What is the purpose of all of this? Let there be light. We will look at this statement that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he will actually look at his disciples, he will look at his people, very average people sitting before him, and he'll say to them, you are the light of the world. A statement that we've heard many times, but I wonder if we truly understand it. What are the implications of that? What is he saying? Interesting, light. According to perimeterinstitute.ca, some very interesting facts about light. What it can do, what its purpose is. Light. When we think of light, I think probably one of the first things we think of is a light bulb, or we think of the sun that brings light to the earth. The sun is actually white when seen from space because its light is not scattered by our atmosphere. If you were to stand on Venus, you wouldn't see the sun at all because the atmosphere is too thick and you would be dead. Light gives us life. And the sun is bringing life to the entire earth. Interesting, a couple other facts I'm going to list off here, that humans are bioluminescent from metabolic reactions. That means that we glow. But you can't see it because our glow is 1,000 times weaker than the naked eye can register. And so maybe you've seen, creatures at the bottom of the ocean that glow. They have this bioluminescent ability that their skin takes on this glowing. We actually have light coming out of our physical bodies. Sunlight can reach a depth of 80 meters, approximately 240 feet in the ocean. At roughly 2,000 meters deeper, this is where these bioluminescent animals or fish hang out. It is only at 2,000 meters deep or 6,000 feet we have these glowing animals and we're able to see them. Amazing to think of a glowing being at the bottom of the depths of the ocean. Complete darkness, You're swimming down there or you're in a submarine and all of a sudden, boom, something is glowing. Where is the plug on this thing? How is it glow like that? It's amazing. Light is truly amazing. The sun emits enough energy in a single second to heat up, 3,200 billion billion Hot Pockets. And Hot Pockets are hot, aren't they, huh? You taste one and it just like destroys your mouth and you're like, why did I do that? It smelled so good and you couldn't wait to bite into it and you do and you're like, you regret it for the rest of your life. But think about the light and the energy of the sun. 3,200 billion billion Hot Pockets. The world's longest lasting light is actually right here in California. It's reportedly been burning since 1901, and it hasn't stopped. Do you know that there is this idea or this understanding that that light can actually bring a sneeze to a person? They say it affects 18 to 35% of the population, and that is genetic. Do you feel like you want to sneeze right now? Anybody in the crowd right now? They're like, don't do it, don't. Have you ever done this before? It actually works. I thought it was only in cartoons that it actually worked, but sometimes I'll actually do that. People will be looking at me like, what is he doing? You know, I'm trying to stop myself from sneezing. Maybe the sunlight today will bring a nice loud sneeze for us. In a double rainbow, light is reflected twice inside each water droplet, two times. And the colors, if you haven't noticed, are reversed on these rainbows. So you'll watch, the colors will be listed one way in the first rainbow, and double rainbow on the other side, it's reflected opposite. Interesting that light brings forth color. Some animals can see light that we can't. Bees can see ultraviolet light, while a pit viper can see infrared. And here's the funny part. Puppies, meanwhile, can see into your heart. What do cats see? Cats just look at you in pity, right? They're just like, you peasant, you know. Thank you for being king of our house here. You think you are. We have two cats, Bella and Gigi, and that's exactly how they run around the house thinking. Light is powerful. Light is very interesting. Light has been studied. The great Isaac Newton would stick needles into his eye to figure out if light was impacting the mind from the inside or the outside. He wanted to figure out what it was. We know that it's both. The cones inside the eye actually bring forth color as light hits it, but we also know that it's coming from outside of ourselves as well. It's been studied, it's been looked at closely. I was actually looking up another document that was talking about the speed of light and how fast we can travel. And there are some very interesting things on the horizon of time travel. And that on paper, it is actually possible to travel into the future. These scientists have put it down on paper and shown that it is actually possible to do this. The only problem is we don't have the machines nor the energy to pull it off. They say it could take almost half the energy of the entire universe to pull off. And a spacecraft to be able to travel consistently at that speed in order for us to break time. The problem is that they figured out how on paper to travel into the future, but they can't figure out how it is possible to travel backwards. And I thought it was interesting in the article that I was reading, they had actually set up a conference for time travel, hoping that someone in the future might show up at the conference and say it's possible. After reading that article, I came to the conclusion that it is probably not possible to travel back into time. And the reason is because that would have already happened and taken place. We would have someone from the future, 2,000 years in the future, travel back into our day and let us know that it is possible. But no one has done that or hasn't been revealed unless they are running around incognito, knowing that it is possible, but no one will reveal it, thus to disrupt time, right? Are you in the room? Is it possible now? Caesar Nero, an emperor who only lived 37 years, he reigned in Rome from AD 54 to AD 68. It is believed the Apostle Peter was martyred under Nero, as well as the Apostle Paul, some of the greatest writers of the New Testament. In 64 AD, the Roman Emperor Caesar Nero attempted to systematically exterminate all people who professed faith in the newly found Christian religion. Under his evil rule, Romans witnessed the worst atrocities upon human victims. Nero did not only just kill Christians, he made them suffer extremely. Nero also performed many other kinds of torture, often killing them in the Circus Maximus, in the giant gladiatorial setting, fighting in front of the crowds. Spectators would watch some of the most gruesome murders in the Colosseum. He would wrap up Christians in animal skins and throw them to the lions or dogs, who would then tear these men to pieces, these men and women, apart in front of thousands of entertained spectators, Christians. At other times, he would crucify them, and after the crowd would get bored, he would set them on fire. Nero enjoyed dipping Christians in tar and impaling them with poles. Around his palace, he would put them in his garden, he would light them on fire, and he would yell, "Now you are truly the light of the world." The light of the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You are bringing light to this earth that brings hope, that brings happiness, that brings peace, that brings joy, that brings life, that nothing else on the earth can bring." This statement, "You are the light of the world," has so many implications. And what a privilege and blessing as we will see to be called this light of the world. This is our passage before us today. Would you stand for the reading of Scripture, please? Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles, starting in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You can be seated. You are the light of the world. Would you say light of the world for me, please? Light of the world. One more time, please. Light of the world. One more time, please. Light of the world. You are the light of the world. This is our context. This is our verse. This is what we'll focus on. This is a two-part sermon that I've titled, "Let There Be Light." The first part we will look at is this phrase, "You are the light of the world." Doesn't seem like much, but there's so much packaged in this verse. Jesus calls his people light. Amazing picture, illustration, to call us light. The first mention of the word light in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. If you're taking notes, let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that light was good. And God separated light from darkness." The third verse in the Bible deals with light. God created the light. This word light occurs 122 times in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. It occurs 72 times in the Greek language in the New Testament. This Hebrew word is or for light. Remember when I was living in Israel, I met a family, and they had named her daughter Or, and they even told me, this means light. The word in the Greek is phos. I think anchored possibly in photosynthesis. What is light? Webster's dictionary defines the form of energy that makes it possible to see things. The brightness produced by the sun, fire, a lamp, a flashlight, etc. It allows us to see things, and it brings forth life. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." God is light. Interesting. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not one drop, not one speck. Light beams from our God. When you put the biblical definition next to Webster's definition, Webster says light is what gives us the ability to see. And then we see that God is light, the one who gives us the ability to see. All things. God is light. He is the one, the form of energy that makes it possible to see things. He is not energy. He is God, but he is light. And he is bringing all the light that we have in the universe. This thing would burn out in an instant if he desires it. Just as he spoke it into existence. Can anyone speak light into existence, please? Just say things and it just light comes forth. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Has anyone ever been up to the North Pole there where these crazy green lights happen in the sky? Have you seen this? What do they call this? The auroras? Yes, crazy. They say that, I was reading an article about it as well, that it has to do with the way the winds blow and a chemical reaction that takes place in the sky that produces that light. But it's incredible. It's amazing. Where did this come from? It came from God. God is light. Wikipedia defines light as an electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. The word usually refers to visible light, again, seeing, which is visible to the human eye and is responsible for the sense of sight. The main source of light on the earth, we know, is the sun. We are the light of the world. Us being called the light of the world implies the world needs light, doesn't it? Why does the world need light? Point number one, the world is in complete darkness. If you're taking notes. The world is in complete darkness, the Bible tells us. The light of the world, for what reason? It begs the question. Why light? We could just read it and move on. But what is the purpose of this light? And why would he call us the light of the world? Why does he connect light to the world? And why does he connect light to us as Christians? The world is in complete darkness. You say, what do you mean? It's not dark out. I see light. It's not dark outside. The sun is up. It's bright outside. True. But the heart of man is dark. The world is always trying to enlighten things, aren't we? We love the world, the word enlightenment in the world. Advancing the human race with knowledge. And there are many technologies and medical helps, traveling abilities now. I was reading as well in these articles about a plane that might be able to travel faster than we could ever imagine. You could get to London in a matter of 22 minutes from the States. Traveling so fast, getting us there. These technologies advancing. These medical abilities are curing things and helping people live longer. We have so many amazing technologies. Our eyes have been opened and enlightened in a lot of these sciences. It is amazing. But the problem is, why haven't we discovered how to deal with the heart of man? How can we have so many amazing abilities on the earth, yet we cannot figure out how to stop the human race from hating each other? From being prideful and arrogant, from being greedy and looking out for their own interests? Why can't we sway the masses to think and to live a certain way? Why do we have so many amazing, brilliant people on the face of the earth, yet they cannot figure out what is wrong with the human being? Why do we have so much knowledge on the earth? We have accessibility to every piece of knowledge on the earth. You ever heard of something called Google? You just get on your search engine and type in whatever you want, and you can basically find it. This is crazy, a time that we live in. You just go back 100 years. You know how long it would take for someone to discover these things, these truths? And in 1 second, you can type it in, and boom, the information comes up. Now, the question I have is, why isn't it fixing the human being? Why isn't it fixing the heart? We have the knowledge. Why isn't it making things right? I think atomic energy is a great illustration. We discover it, and what's one of the first things we use it for? To destroy someone. Not to bring life. We use it in a negative way. We don't need to get into that. But you see my point. We have the knowledge, yet we don't know how to use it. The psychologists supposedly of the world say they have some answers and they have some books, yet they themselves are struggling with the problems in their own lives and they can't keep their marriage together. And why do they hate that person? They can fix other people supposedly for a time, yet the own problems in their own life come up. What is wrong with the human race? Do you see wars? There's been more wars in the last 100 years than there have been on the face of the earth. More people have died in our supposed enlightened society. It's crazy when you think about it. Why do we still have wars? Why do we still have greed? Why do we still have racist problems? Why do we still see hate and lack of love in day-to-day life? Why do we see issues in family? Why issues in our marriages and relationships? Why do we see disease and death, murder and pride, substance abuse? What is wrong with this world? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this century of all centuries, when we talk so much about our knowledge and enlightenment, is proving that we are in a state of utterable darkness with regard to these vital and fundamental problems. We can't fix the very basic things of the human being, yet we can sew veins together and we can do brain surgery and we can fly across the earth and we can Google any information we want, and we can't even get someone to forgive someone else. Why? The earth is full of darkness. The Bible has the answers to this. The human cannot give the answer. The Bible gives the answer. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The earth knows that there's a God. I'm an atheist. Really? I found it, the atheists, many of them that I come in contact with, will talk and debate about all kinds of intellectual things, and then all of a sudden something will come up and they'll say, well, I was in the church when I was a kid and all these bad things happened to me and yada, yada, yada. Say, oh, that sounds like an emotional issue. I prayed that my grandma wouldn't die of cancer and she died. God is not real. He cannot be real. I prayed for this to happen and God didn't show up. There's no way He can be there. That sounds like a different problem. And it is masked with all kinds of other intellectual problems, supposedly. But Romans 1 tells us that the whole earth knows that there's a God. And the whole earth knows that there is a right and wrong. I asked you the question, is it wrong to murder someone? Is it wrong to rape someone? Is it wrong to abuse a child? And then I want to ask you to explain to me why that is wrong, based upon what? You say, well, society knows it, everyone knows it, so we should vote as a society, and that will decide our morality, you say. The only problem with that is that's what they did in Germany. That is what Hitler did with his people. They all voted, and they voted to exterminate a people. Thus, it became the law and the moral right thing to do. Is that how we decide right and wrong? How do we decide right and wrong? We must go to the source. Truth corresponds with reality, and the Bible definitely corresponds with reality. It shows us the truth, and the Bible is declaring that the earth knows that there is a God, and they know that what they're doing is wrong against Him, and they know that they are dark inside. They can see. That's why the world constantly says things like, believe in yourself, love and serve yourself, pursue your own dream. They build up themselves to suppress the darkness inside. The only problem is, why doesn't it leave? How do we fix it? The world is dark. It's very clear. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Yes, we too, Christians, were once living in darkness, pursuing the things of the world. And Christ has saved us, redeemed us, and pulled us out of the darkness. And that's the only reason you can see clearly. That's the only reason you don't see in a haze and a fog, but you can actually make sense of the world. Have answers, have clarity of thought, direction, purpose, and life. The world is dark. Where is the light? Human beings think if we have more knowledge, then we will apply it to our lives. But that's not happening. More knowledge will not produce application. We need a heart transplant. We need something to take place on the inside. We need a new mind, a new way of thinking. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses, running away from God, and that God wants to raise us to life and bring us close to Him. The problem with the human race is they are separated from their God. We were made to be with God. When you separate the human being from their God, they are in chaos because they don't even know what they're doing on the earth. They don't know how to live, and they don't know how to love and serve one another. The only reason we know how to love is because God is love. Isn't that interesting that many of these technologies cannot answer the simple questions of even love, compassion, forgiveness, grace? They are wonderful, but they're not made to answer those questions. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I've said this to you many times if you've been coming here for a while, but I want you to know and understand the depravity of man, the darkness of the heart. Why? Because it makes the good news of Jesus so much brighter. It makes the good news of Jesus so much more amazing. We have to understand the depths of our sin. We have to understand the state of the world that it's in order to be able to give an answer for that problem. You have to understand the problem first, so you can't even begin to fix it. We don't need to be saved from anything, Jesus, if the world is not in sin. If the world is in sin, then we need a Savior to save us from our sin and make this heart new. And that is the only way we can start living and moving in the right direction in which God always intended for us to live. Do you understand? If there is no darkness on the earth, there is no need for light. Now, everything's cool, man. Everybody, LA is pretty light. It's all right and this and that. You know, we got a good thing going on here, this and that. Really? Let's be honest about our society and what we're doing here and what's happening. Let's not sweep it under the rug. Let's identify it, and then let's fix the problem. Let's be that light. Point number two, Jesus says, you are light. Did you hear that? Jesus says, you are light. He doesn't mean the church collectively, though they are. He doesn't mean a group of people, though they are. He doesn't mean your family, though they can be. He doesn't even mean your marriage, though that can be a light. He says, you. Yes, you. And you and you and you, one at a time, allow Jesus to speak into your life through His word and say, you are my light. You are the light of the world. You're special. Speaking to you specifically, is that amazing or what? If I'm the light of the world, I kind of feel like a little mini light bulb, you know, like a little baby one over in the corner. Like I'm one of those little flicker lights, you know, that kind of like stays on. I don't feel like Christ would look to me and say, "Hey, Josh, get over here. Yes, Lord, you're the light." What? Me? No, not me. You gotta use somebody with hair, you know. I don't impact the world as well. No, you're the light. No, but I'm not that successful though. I haven't done enough on earth, you know, in order to impact the world. No, you're my light. Yeah, but my speech, my language, I wish it was more articulate. I wish I could be more clear. No, you're my light. Yeah, but I wish I had these abilities, and why can't I do this, and I don't have the ability. You're my light, just as you are, in the form that I made you, in the way that I created you. Just as you are my light, and I want no other light. You are the one. We need to understand that, because sometimes we don't like our design, huh? You're like, "I want to upgrade on my design, man. I kind of feel like a Pinto sometimes. Wish I was a Ferrari, you know? I don't like the way God made me," we say sometimes. "I wish I had this. I wish I was like that. Why was I raised in this family, in this city, in this way? Why don't I have these abilities, this and that?" Hold on. You are his light. He has made you specifically for a purpose, to shine in a specific city, in a specific job, in a specific family, in a specific marriage, in a specific group of people. He has designed you to shine. You are light. Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Peter 2:9, I read it this morning. I want to read it again. Listen closely. God says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood." Royal? Sons and daughters of the king. Royalty. Sure don't feel like it. "A holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies." If he chose anybody on the earth to proclaim his excellencies, maybe a linguist, somebody who could do it very well in all languages. But he says, "You are my light, called to proclaim my excellencies." Lord, us, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and you are now God's people. You are now light. 1 Corinthians 1:26, write it down. "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise." Can I say that? Are you offended? "Not many of you are wise." Sorry, me either. Paul's writing this letter to a group of people, the church of Corinth, and he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble at birth. Verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You know why he chose you? So you can't boast. You're like, "I ain't that big of a deal." He's like, "Perfect. That's my man. That's my girl. That's who I want to represent me. Someone who will never steal the glory. Someone who will never take from him, only point back to him." God chose you. Why? I don't know. I'm looking at you right now. I don't know. It's a joke. You're like, "Oh, I'm out of here." Hold on. Why has the Lord chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? I believe, as the scripture says, so that he gets the glory. "I'm not that good, though. I'm not that good at this. I'm not that good at that." Perfect candidate. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't go to the powerful people of the earth and say, "Come here. Come on, kings and queens and Caesars and powers and wealthy. Come here. I got a plan. We are going to take over the whole world and spread the gospel. Get in here." Why didn't he do that? Because they steal the glory. The whole point of success, the whole point of exalting self, we know that better than anybody here, right here in LA. Doesn't mean that God can't make you successful and use you to be a success. That's perfectly fine. Just recognize where the glory goes. Always remember that. He uses us, and I'm blown away by it. He chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Ordinary people. You know who was the greatest king Israel ever saw in the Bible? It was a shepherd boy who used to go and tend a bunch of sheep. I'm going to find the greatest king on the earth. Where is the greatest schools and intellectuals on the earth? That's who's going to be my ruler. No, there's a little boy over there, not very attractive, and he's kind of scrawny, and that's perfect. Look at him, he's just playing with the sheep, and do you remember what happened when they came to find David? The prophet came and all the brothers were lined up and father was like, well, surely it's the older brothers and the more. And he's like, nope, this isn't it. There's got to be somebody else. Well, there's a ruddy boy out in the field playing with the sheep. He's like, bring him in here. When he sees him in front of all the other brothers, he says, that's my man. That is God's man. That is going to be the greatest king Israel has ever seen. What? That guy. Who was king of Egypt? Joseph, the one the brothers hated, who threw into the pit and left him for dead. God uses the ones that no one would ever expect him to use, and he always gets the glory. He lets you, church, be the light. Watch this. This is crazy. It's crazy even for me to think it and say it. But Legacy City Church is the light in LA. This one? This doesn't look like the... where's the cathedral? Where's the marble? Where's the gold on the walls? Like, surely it's not a church that meets in a gym. That's going to be the light of the world. There's no way. We've got to have more influential people in the industry. We've got to have more influential people here in LA in order to move the mountains here. That's how God's going to do this work. I say no. He chooses the opposite. He says, I'm going to use those people to do great things. I want to believe that. I want you to believe that. That God has called you into this place for this time. And he is calling you light to shine. Point number three, his light is in us. You got to understand that you are the light of the world, but that light does not come from you. You're not going to be able to muster up a bunch of energy. I know my brother Jesse's here today and family, and remember we used to run around in our house and we would rub our feet on the ground on the carpet, and then we run around and we shock each other. You know, you ever do that? Then we can like muster up, you know, some energy and some light, you know, to bring some shocking power, and that's going to do it. I'm going to save this city in my own power. Oh, no, you're not. The light of the world in you is Christ. The light of the world in you is God. God is light and his people are light. His people beam light because he lives inside of them. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us when we repent of our sin, turn away from the way we have been pursuing, following other gods, following other ways, running away from our God. When we turn to him in that moment of believing God so much and his plan for our lives, believing that he is our Savior, believing that he is the Lord over our lives, in that moment the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes and lives inside of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. God is light, thus we permeate light. It beams from us. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. John 1:4, in him was life, and that light was light of all mankind. Jesus said this in John 12, listen, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is the light. Christ is the light. We are Christians, thus we beam forth his light into the world. Church, You're like, well, I don't feel like I'm shining very well. It's because you got to plug in the light. You got to plug into the source. I know. The sins of this world, the darkness of this city, just gets in us, man. Just starts getting into your bones sometimes. The frustration of sin and the desires and the passions of sin start to boil inside. Even though the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, we are tempted. And I'm telling you, the only way to keep that light shining bright like a diamond, Rihanna, is to plug into the source who is light. There is no other way. Jesus is the light. And if you are not plugging into him daily and reading this word, which is the light, the revelation, the truth of reality, the truth of the universe, the truth of life, it is sitting in here. And God is revealing that to you through his word. And this is plugging in. Spending time in this is plugging in and being enlightened by Almighty God and his truth. But don't just fill your head with knowledge and stop there. Plug into him in prayer and commune with the God who has saved you and brought you close to himself through the work of the gospel, through the work of Jesus Christ. The whole blessing of being a Christian is that your sin has been forgiven and God has brought you close to him. Now commune with him. What a sad thing. You have the relationship. The door is open anytime you want. The bridge has been built. You can go to him. You are one of his children, one of his daughters, one of his sons. You can go to your father anytime in prayer that you desire. And you stay disconnected to talk to other gods, to talk to other ways. Why in the world wouldn't you plug into the source? Go to him in prayer before you talk to anyone else about your problems. Go to him in prayer and seek him daily. Stay plugged in. Would you stay plugged in throughout the day? You don't have to be weird about it. You know, you're like, you're praying out loud everywhere, like in your office. You're like, Lord, thank you for what you're doing right now. Thank you for this copy machine and Joe over here. I know he's in sin, helping to repent. And thank you. You know, but be in communion with God, you know. If something goes south at work and you're just frustrated, we can pray in our hearts and say, Lord, please help me. You know, stop and just focus on him. Plug in. You're fighting in your marriage. Stop and plug in. You're frustrated here in LA for somebody. Stop and plug in. Stop and plug in before you lose the opportunity to shine and be the light that Christ has called you to be. I love this picture. We are a flashlight, a little baby one, you know. We get the little baby flashlight. We're barely the mag lights, you know. I mean, I think many times Christians, we're these little baby lights. But you know what we have backing us? Not AA batteries, my friend. We have a power plant of power behind being fused into a small flashlight, which can beam forth crazy light that you can't imagine. Almighty God is behind you, empowering you to shine for his kingdom. The light of the world is Jesus in you, shining into other people's lives. Point number four is turn the light on. Turn it on. Plug in and flip the switch on. When you flip the switch on in light, it brings contrast. Light reveals detail, doesn't it? Take a flashlight on something, you come in close, it reveals something. What if there was a warehouse of people just partying and the lights are going, you know, the colored lights, dark, dim lights are going, and the music is cranking so loud you can't hear anything, you can't really see everything. There's sin happening everywhere in that party, it's all going on, this and that. What if we just flipped all the lights on, bright, white, like a fluorescent light, the whole thing, bing, it just comes on and the music completely shuts off. And everybody's like, you can just see everything immediately. The whole thing is revealed and exposed in an instant. Every small detail, all sounds, all details are exposed. That's what light does when you flip it on. It brings contrast. It affects the atmosphere. If you lit a light, if we were in this auditorium here, this gym at nighttime, there was no light in here at all, and you just lit a small match, the light would literally hit the back of the wall. Isn't that incredible? One small light. If you were in a desert out, let's just say in Joshua Tree, out in the middle of nowhere, there's no light at all, and you turn on a flashlight, somebody could see that flashlight from miles away. Because the light impacts the darkness greatly. There's a contrast that takes place when we turn on the light. But people don't like it, do they? You ever been sleeping in, right? You're sleeping in and you're like, yeah, it's my day off. And you're just sleeping in and this and that. And all of a sudden somebody comes in and opens the drapes or turns up the blinds. Like, ah, you're like a vampire. You're like, ah, you know, like, you hate the light. That is what Christ has done to the world. Why did they crucify a perfect man? Why did they crucify the kindest man to ever walk the earth? Why did they crucify, torture, beat, and hate on the Savior of the world? You want to know why? Because he was the light. He came in and he exposed everything. And that's what Jesus does in our lives as well. He convicts our hearts. He exposes what's happening in our lives. And I'm telling you, that God and God alone shines the light on your life and he sees all of your sin. Every single drop, no one hides from the King. No one. And check this out. He still loves you. He sees everything and he is passionate about you. He loves you and he is ready to forgive and wipe it all away and just say, let's move forward. But I got to do something, right? Believe. All that God requires. Believing in him so much that he is your Lord and Savior over life, changing your belief in another direction and turning to him with all your heart, and he wipes away sin and makes things right with him. That is amazing. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. As light, we expose sin. We walk into an environment and you're light. You may even be a little match in the corner, but I'm telling you, you're light. And as we will see next week, it's just absolutely foolish to put something over a lamp to try to hide the light. Like someone turns the light on because it's dark in it, and then you throw a blanket over it. Everybody's like, huh? Doesn't make any sense. We are the light, thus we will shine. We will bring contrast into situations. We will bring light into situations. And I'm telling you, church, Legacy, people will not like it. I'm just telling you, even at work, you know, a couple coworkers are wanting to do the wrong thing, and you're just like, they're like, come on, we're going to do this. And you're just kind of like, I don't know, I don't think we should do that. And they're just like, man, what's wrong with you? Join in our sin, you know? Come on, you work hard here anyways, you know, you deserve this. You know, the boss, you know, he treats us terrible, you know? And you choose not to, you just shine light, and it affects people, and they don't like that. I have to warn you, Christian, that it is not popular to be a Christian in this world. We bring light into dark places, we do, and we're called to. We also bring light when someone needs help. A flashlight is helpful, huh? You can't find something because you dropped it under something. Light is helpful. It will shine in a certain area, and it will help to reveal some truth that is needed. You have the truth of God's word. I mean, I'll never forget the time. I was probably 21 or 22, and I was going around talking to people about Jesus on the street. Street evangelism. Walk up to a guy at a Starbucks. He's sitting there drinking his coffee and reading his paper. Start talking to him, and turns out he's a doctor. He's educated. And he's sharing some things with me, and I start sharing the truth of God's word, all that I know, with him. And he's like, oh, you're very smart. I'm like, no, I'm not. I don't have a degree. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kidding. No, you're smart. No, I'm telling you. No, you're wise. I'm like, I'm definitely not wise. I was thinking to myself, what was the kicker? This. I was just sharing the light that I know with him. And he thought I was a genius. He thought I had something to offer him. We are the contrast. We bring light into situations. We enlighten people through God's word. Not me as a human being. Oh no, God alone does it through us. We need to be that contrast. Point number five, the only light. We are the only light. Did you know that? The only light in the world. This is no exaggeration. You must understand this, because if you don't, then we are wasting the only light the world has, and people will not be saved. We will miss the opportunity. This is no exaggeration. God doesn't need to use us, but He chooses to use us. There is no light in the world but the light of God in His people. The Holy Spirit in us. I am telling you, you are the only hope of the world. You are the only light in the world. You are the only light in LA, Christian. And if the light is not turned on, we will not impact this city. Who else is going to change this place? Donald Trump? Who's going to change this place? Really? Who's going to clean up the hatred? Well, we're going to put together a plan and we're going to do that. Yeah, really? Who's going to stop the pride and the arrogance? Who's going to clean up the greed? Who's going to stop people from hurting each other and hating each other? How is this going to happen? Jesus says, you are the light, you are the hope. And He is saying, you and you alone are. Family, church, legacy, you may be the only light in your family. You may be the only light in your workplace. You may be the only light in this city, in your atmosphere, in your world. You must take on the responsibility. You must understand the privilege it is to shine in this city. You and you alone are the hope in this city because Christ is dwelling in you. And there is no other answer. There is no other philosophy. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will get to God except through me. So what are we to do about it? Romans tells us that how are they to hear unless someone tells them, unless someone preaches, unless someone declares it. I am telling you, if we choose not to shine the light, I think we will regret. Church, you have the bread of life, and people are starving. You have water, and people are thirsty. You have the resurrection of life, and people are dying. You and you alone have the ability to accomplish this. We have a huge responsibility, don't we, Christians? You're like, oh man, what did I sign up for? Came to church on the wrong day. You and you alone. But gosh, what a privilege, huh? What an opportunity. God wants to use me to do that. Wow. My final point, let there be light. Please. In Jesus' name, let there be light. And as God said, let there be light, and there was light, I want to believe that He can say it again. And there will be light in this place, and there will be light in this city like we have never seen. That God is preparing a people that will impact this city in the future like we have never seen. That the city of LA will worship God. And that we won't be saying things like only 1%, maybe 3% of all of LA actually follows Christ. That's a lot of people who are headed to hell. That's a lot of people who don't even know why they're living. They think they know, and they fill their lives with so many other gods, and that's why we see so much depression, continual hatred, perpetual sin, and destruction in our lives. Let there be light. Isaiah 2:5, come descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God sent Paul to the Gentiles to reveal to them the light, and He is sending us into this city. I'm telling you, you are here for no other reason, no other purpose. You thought you were here for all kinds of other reasons, but you are here in this day, in this time. You are available. You are ready. You are hearing this message. God is speaking to you. Why? Because we are the light of this world, and we are to be living this out. That is our purpose in life. We've got to make it our priority. So I beg and plead with you, let there be light. Plug into the source. Turn the thing on. Realize the way the light shines. Let's impact this place like never before.